In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. My beloved, today is the sixth Sunday of the blessed Pentecost period, the Holy 50 days. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the Feast of the Pentecost. During this week, the Church focused on the Lord's victory, and He said, "Yet I am not alone, I've overcome the world." There are often times in our life we feel abandoned, or we feel like we're alone. Even if we're around people, we still feel that we're alone. The passage that we read today came from the Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before He was taken by the soldiers, He said this prayer. Between John chapters 13 to 17 is what He spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples. And it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Before He told them this promise of victory, that He overcame the world, He expressed His human side. And He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." So that's exactly what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, is when the soldiers came, and they begin to arrest Him, all the disciples fled and they scattered. And then He says, "Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And this is what I want to focus on this morning, of this phrase, "Yet I am not alone," or "I am not alone." We'll speak about three main points this morning, about the times where we ought to be alone, the times where we feel alone, and lastly, the times we can say, "I am not alone." So what are the times where we ought to be alone? Of course, these times, the times of prayer, is time for us to be alone. As the Lord taught us, He says, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So the time of prayer is for a time for us to be alone, without distractions, whether it be with our phones, with other family members, or whatever. It's a time for us to be alone with Him. And it's okay that the rest of the family knows that this is my time of prayer, so that I can be alone. There's no shame in that. Everyone in the family ought to have this time to be alone with Him. And it's a time when we ought to be alone, meaning there should be no other activity going on besides the prayer. You know, we live in such a distracted age now where we want to multitask everything, even prayer. So we'll pray while we're doing other things. We'll pray while we are driving, we pray while we are working, we pray while we're doing chores around the house. I don't want to say that connecting with God during this time is something bad or something we shouldn't do, but it shouldn't be a replacement to the time where I stand alone doing nothing else besides prayer. Saint Isaac the Syrian, he says what? "Silence is the mystery of the age to come, but the words are the instruments of this world." So silence deals with the mystery of the things to come, but our words deal with the world that we live in now. So the time of prayer is a time of silence and a time to be alone. Also, the time of praise and meditation is a time we ought to be alone. Praising the Lord for His work in our lives, in nature, and in the church, all of these we need to be alone. Maybe even if we're with other people, but we're still alone in our heart and in our mind. We're focused on this. The focus is on the prayer. I can be among everybody else, but I'm still focused on prayer. For example, when we pray the midnight praises, what do we say? We say, "Bless the Lord, O you sun and moon, stars of heaven, rain and dew, clouds and wind, nights and day." When I'm standing here praying the midnight praises, or there praying, sending the congregation praying the praises, what are my thoughts? Am I talking with my neighbor while I'm praising this? Then I'm not alone. I'm talking to my neighbor. I'm with company. I'm distracted. But when I can focus on the words and give praise to God and glory to God for all of His creation and for His work in my life, and I'm focused with Him in my thoughts and in my heart, then I'm alone with Him, even during times where I'm with other people. A time of self-examination is another time we ought to be alone by ourselves. Look what St. Paul tells the Corinthians. He says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." We can't examine ourselves honestly and truly if we're around other people or busy doing other things. It's very hard to be distracted and try to evaluate yourself. You can't think, constantly have something in your mind. So when are the times where we should examine ourselves? We should examine ourselves before we come to liturgy as a way of repentance. We should examine ourselves at the end of the day to see how our day went, who perhaps we have hurt and we need to apologize. Examine ourselves and what good work did I do for God today? Examine ourselves, how was my spiritual life today? Did I do my duties or I didn't? We can examine ourselves at the end of the year, during the new year or the Feast of Nehruz. All of these are times we need to examine ourselves and we need to be alone to do that. Also, there are times to be alone when we fight temptation. Oftentimes the enemy wants to keep us occupied with tasks, so he wants to keep us busy doing things, or he wants to keep us preoccupied with other people, like with social media and on our phones. We're preoccupied by the lives of everybody else around us. So we're never alone. Why? Because he knows when we're alone, we can really evaluate ourselves, we can really repent, and we can also fight temptation. You know, when the Lord wanted to fight temptation, what did he do? He went to the wilderness, right? He was there, tested 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he overcame him. Because he was in this time of aloneness and silence. St. Macarius tells us, retire into yourself, for the battle is within you. If you think of any sin, I could commit a sin in a group, but the battle is still within. The battle is within. I can be searching online and the battle is within. I can be among my friends, but the battle is still within. There's that pressure telling you, yes, you should do it, and no, you shouldn't do it, right? They're saying yes, but inside I'm saying no. So the battle is still within me. But when I can retreat alone into myself, then I can have that battle with the enemy. If I never retreat, then the battle is already won for him. Also, there's a time to be alone is the time of rest. The time for us to rest is the time for us to be alone. The Lord repeatedly said this in Scripture, but the example that came to mind was after the disciples went to their mission and came back, he took them alone. And this is in Mark chapter 6. He says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they said, there's a time of rest, you need to be alone. So there are times the Lord took the disciples away from the people so they could rest, right? Because this was important for them to be able to rest. So during the times of rest, we need to be alone. Even if we're others, like we can be sitting together, but we're all resting, right? We're not talking to each other, but we're still resting. I think the problem that some of us have is we confuse rest and entertainment. We confuse the two together. But we say, what? An ayah zarayah, I want to relax. So we go, we sit on the couch and do what? And we get on the phone, right? Or we watch TV. This is entertainment. This is not really rest, right? Sure, it's mind numbing, but it's not rest to your mind. Right? So we need to not confuse the two. This is why it's imperative, and even the psychiatrists, they tell you you shouldn't be on your phone in your bed before you sleep, right? Because it causes like your inability to sleep. It stimulates you, right? So again, we shouldn't confuse the rest with times of entertainment. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. And this is what the Lord taught us. He took them aside to a deserted place so that they can rest. These are times for us to be alone. There are also times where we might be with many other people, but we still feel like we're alone. For example, when we face certain challenges, we face them alone. Job, in all of his ailments, yes, when he lost his children, this was a grief of his wife as well. But when he became physically, sick and he couldn't do anything, this was his grief. His wife did not experience this. So sometimes when we face certain challenges in life, this is our challenge. This is why he says, my relatives have failed me and my close friends have forgotten me. And oftentimes when we go and we offer condolences to others, we share in their grief. But the grief really only stays with the person who's experiencing the loss. A year later, 6 months later, the person who is dealing with this is the person who experienced the loss. So there are often times in our life where I'm with other people, but I still feel like I'm alone. The stress perhaps that I go through in my life, there's some stresses that are only mine. Like my stress at work is my stress, it's not the stress of my family. If I take it out on them, they become stressed because of me, but my stress at work is my stress, right? So this is maybe I'm with other people, but I still feel like I'm alone going through this stress. My own failures and shortcomings are my stress where I feel alone. My own sins that I struggle with, again, are times where perhaps I feel alone, and these are all mine. The griefs and losses, also only mine. So how can we say then that we are not alone? So how can we say that we are not alone even if we feel alone and even if we are truly alone? Number one is we must invite him in. When we invite him in, we are never alone. Listen to what he says in the book of Revelations. He teaches us, the Lord. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me." Look what he says. He doesn't simply say that I'm just going to come in and that's it and we're going to have a good time together. He says, if you open the door and you allow me in, I will come into him. So he will come into us, right? We have the Holy Spirit working within us. We partake of his body and blood. He is in us. And he continues, says, I will dine with him. I will be with him in the normal days, his daily activities, whether you're dining or at work or whatever you do. I will be with you in your work and what you're doing. And then he says, and he with me, meaning what? And he, you and I, with him, right? So we will never be alone, whether we feel alone, whether we're truly alone. But if we allow him into our heart, then and in our minds, he will come in, and this is where he will dwell. But he will never force this upon us. If you remember the Zacchaeus and his story, Zacchaeus, of course, he had a family. But what did he do? It began with some movement in his heart saying to him, I want to see the Lord. So he goes, he leaves his family. Again, although he's together with his family, he leaves his family and climbs up into a sycamore tree by himself, right? So perhaps we can say that he felt lonely, right? He felt lonely. Even though he was in the midst of his house, he felt lonely. Perhaps he felt rejected by the people, for sure, because he was a chief tax collector. Perhaps he felt rejected by his own family. You'll say, well, how does he feel rejected by his own family? He had a whole lot of money. Yeah, but money doesn't buy happiness. Money doesn't buy love. I've heard many times from people who are wealthy, or children of people who are wealthy, and they told me, I wish we weren't so wealthy. My dad is so occupied with making money that he doesn't have any time for me. If I would have told you how much would you give in exchange, you would say, I'll give whatever money I could give him to have some time with him. I was heard of, there are many stories of children who would pay money to have their father's or their mother's attention. So perhaps he felt even rejected from his own family. Or perhaps he was rejected from his own conscience. It was rebuking him. What am I doing? All this money I have, I cheat, I steal, and taken advantage. Who is this great person who perhaps can liberate me? So when he climbed up into that sycamore tree with his heart wanting and desiring to see the Lord, and the Lord said, today I will be with you in your house. And he went into his house, everything changed. Everything changed for him. He gave up his money, right? His wife and his children also received salvation because of him. And this was the beginning of their new life, right? Today salvation will be in this house. Everything changed. How does it look like to invite him in? Is it just simply putting an icon in our homes? No, it's not only that. Or wearing crosses on our neck. The woman who was in Simon the Pharisee's house, if you look in this scenario, who invited him into the house? It was Simon the Pharisee. He came in and invited him. Of course, he didn't wash his feet or greet him or anything like that, but this woman did. So the Pharisee invited him to a supper, but the woman invited him into her heart and her life through her repentance. And then she ended up hearing the beautiful words, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." She was able to hear those words. So inviting him doesn't simply meaning to hang a cross or an icon in our home, but it means what? To experience him through repentance, right? He comes into my heart, he makes it clean, rebukes me, and makes the change in my life that he desires to see in each and every one of us. Inviting the Lord will often demand us to cause us to leave others. Sometimes when we invite him in, this means that other people have to leave in my heart or in my life, right? The people perhaps maybe who are bringing us down or the things that are bringing us down, when he comes into my life, then these things must exit. There's no share in fellowship with light and darkness. heaven and hell cannot coexist together, at least inside of us. Also, when we suffer or endure hardship, we are not alone, regardless of where we are. If you remember the passage of the three holy youth, you know, they maybe felt abandoned during the whole trial, but they believed that the Lord was with them. This was only manifest and something we can see and experience from what the scripture tells us what happened when they were thrown in the fiery furnace. When King Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four, and the fourth one is like the Son of God, right? So they knew that God was with them, and they lived their life accordingly, and they stood up to the king, and they didn't bow to the idols. And then when was this evident? When they were thrown in the fire, then the fourth became evident. So in the midst of maybe our witnessing to Christ and enduring any hardship that goes along with this, we will see him. We will never be alone. We will never be alone. Again, if we can look at the person of Saint Stephen, in the midst of his suffering while they're stoning him, what happens to him? It says in Acts 7, he says, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Although he was alone, and he alone was being stoned, but yet he knew he wasn't alone. He looked up and he saw the heavens open. He was not only with Christ, but all the heavens were with him. Right? He was not alone. The man who was born blind, when he was rejected and kicked out of the temple, what happened? The Lord met him outside. He was not alone. When we endure any kind of hardship or suffering in the name of Christ, then we are not alone. And my beloved, it doesn't have to be for his name, but it can be any suffering that I go through. If he's involved in this suffering, he is there. Another way we find that we are not alone is in the midst of service. Look what the Lord tells the disciples when they serve. He says, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So when you serve the brethren, it's as if you're serving who? You're serving Christ himself. So in the midst of service, he is with me. When I serve my brother or my sister, he is with me. I'm never alone, right? So while we serve, we have the Lord with us. Again, St. Anthony says, our life and our death is with our neighbor. If I can serve my brethren, I have life. If I'm selfish and I want everybody to serve me and I want things for myself, then you have no life. Lastly, when we are participants in his body, we can say we are never alone. The church is made of many members. All of us make the body of Christ. So as long as I'm in the body, I will never be alone. And this is the beauty of the church. It ought to be the beauty of the church, where we're here for one another. We're here to support each other. The apostles on the day of Pentecost were scared, or between the ascension and the Pentecost, they were up in the upper room, and they were waiting. They didn't begin preaching yet because they were still scared. Until they were endowed with the Holy Spirit, then they began to preach confidently and with boldness. So after they received the Holy Spirit, they felt that they were no longer alone. You know, between the ascension and Pentecost, they felt they're alone. The Lord ascended, and he's no longer visible to them. He's not appearing to them anymore. So they felt alone. When they received the Holy Spirit, they knew that they weren't alone. He dwells within them, and they went out. Even if they preached alone, they believed they weren't alone, and they lived accordingly. This is why the Lord, before he ascended, he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am with you always. And he's always with us because he gave us his Holy Spirit. So we saw this morning that there are times for us that we should be alone. Times of prayer, times of meditation and praise, times of self-reflection. These are times for us we ought to be alone. And there are times perhaps we feel alone, whether it's going through a hardship, our failures or sins, a stressful event, or grieving the loss of a loved one. All of these are times where, although we might be together, we still feel alone. And lastly, we can say that we are not alone, or will never be alone, when we invite him in, when we suffer and endure hardship for his name's sake or in his name, when we serve him, and also when we are participants in his body. May God grant us to understand and know the beauty that we will never be alone, because he gave us the Holy Spirit that accompanied us everywhere we go. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.